Well, good morning, everyone. So glad to see you all here on this bright, sunny day. We are continuing to work our way through God's Word. We are now in chapter 6, verse 14 in 2 Corinthians. We began our study of being unequally yoked last week, and we saw how an ox and donkey cannot work together because they are two different beasts. They are going in two different directions. And so in Paul's analogy, we also see that believers and unbelievers are two different breeds, and they cannot work together in the spiritual realm. He has called for separation in the matters of the work of God, since such cooperation for spiritual benefit is impossible. When one is born again, he is transformed, off with the old and on with the new, right? Your thoughts change, your values change, you have different standards, you have a different hope. You now have a living hope in your heart that was not there before. We look at life with an entirely different perspective than unbelievers do. Now, there are many things that believers and non-believers may have in common in everyday life, right? I mean, they may be part of your family. You got a lot in common there. You may share the same interest in music. You may like chasing a white ball around the field, just like some people that don't believe in God do. You may have the same interest when it comes to work. You may like to work on cars and stuff like that. Believers and believers can have a lot of things in common, but when you get down to the heart of who we are and who they are, we're opposites. To a believer, Jesus Christ is God. He is Savior. He is Lord. But to an unbeliever, he's just a man. Or maybe he's just a good teacher. And to some, he's just a person that they despise, even though they have never met him. So as you can see, our relationship with unbelievers is limited. As verse 15 says, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Well, you know, I've showed you that, you know, we can have some things in common, but when it comes to spiritual things, we have nothing in common. We are absolutely incompatible with others when it comes to worshiping God or doing ministry. When it comes to the things of God, we could not be any further apart. When it comes to the spiritual, there is no partnership between us. There is no harmony with us. There is no common ground. And that was the problem in Corinth. The Corinthian believers were partaking in pagan worship and coming back to the church and worshiping the true living God. They were going to what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians to the table of demons. They were also engaging with prostitutes as part of the pagan worship. We won't go into detail there, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are joining Christ to a harlot and then coming to worship at church. What's wrong with you? Are you kidding me? And on top of that, not only were they partnering in pagan worship, but they were allowing the pagan worship to come into the church by letting the false teachers in the front door. The church has a history of allowing false teachers to come in and destroy it, and most of the time, it's done in the name of tolerance. Sad to say that door is still wide open today when the church tries to be relevant. Or when the church does all it can to make an unbeliever feel comfortable, they're opening the door that could allow false teachers to walk right in. Don't read me wrong. Unbelievers are welcome here. We want them here. We open our arms and bring them in. Yes, we want, our desire is for unbelievers to hear the truth of God and be transformed. But we do not alter the message just to make them feel good. We don't do that. We are obedient when it comes to preaching the Word, and then we let the power of the Word, and then we let the power of the Holy Spirit change the heart. The heart does not change because we make them feel comfortable. No one has ever come to saving faith because I serve the best coffee. But many have made Jesus the Lord of their life by hearing the truth. Amen? So the church needs to be careful, and we need to make sure that we are not bonding together with unbelievers when it comes to spiritual activities, when it comes to worship, when it comes to Christian teaching, when it comes to evangelism and ministry. We have nothing in common when it comes to those things. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So again, keep in mind, Paul is making disciples. He wants them to think on their own, so he asks them four rhetorical questions. And they're just basically common sense questions, if you think about it. One that everyone already knows the answer to, right? And each of those questions here that we have demand a negative response. They demand a negative answer. And then he asked them one more question so they could put it all together. He asked them, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Watch as we go through. So the first question, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Righteousness and lawlessness describe our moral behavior, you see. Obviously, righteousness and lawlessness are opposites. Righteous is obedient to the moral law of God. Lawlessness is rebellion against his holy law. Righteousness is who believers are. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, listen, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is who we are. That is who you are if you have put your trust in Jesus. You become the righteousness of God. But on the other hand, lawlessness is the opposite. And I think there's no better place to describe it in the Word than 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Put that verse in your margins there. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So you see, the righteous and the lawless cannot partner in any common spiritual enterprise because of this absolute contrast between them. There is no way that they can have the same goal. And it would be absolutely impossible for a non-believer to worship God, much less to desire the things of God. So righteousness cannot partner with lawlessness. It is impossible. One seeks God, the other one practices sin. Question two, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Light and darkness cannot coexist. There is no fellowship. They are mutually exclusive. Okay? So intellectually, light refers to the truth, darkness to error. Morally, light refers to holiness and darkness to evil. Now, those who are righteous, those who are in Christ, walk in the light. They walk in the truth. John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But on the other hand, those who walk in darkness, they are the unrighteous ones who are part of Satan's kingdom. They do not have the light of life. So the truth in the contrast here is, it is that the ultimate destination of the righteous is the eternal light of heaven, right? And that of the unrighteous, the eternal darkness of hell. You know, there's power in the light. Light overtakes darkness. John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see what I'm saying? You could walk into a completely dark room, cut on a flashlight, and the light takes over the darkness. You can have one room that is completely dark, right beside another room that is lit, and you open the door in between, and the light will go into that dark room. The darkness does not go into the other room. It doesn't happen. Darkness and light cannot occupy the same space because of the power of the light. They cannot have fellowship. Here's a good definition of darkness, the opposite of light. Okay? So to expect the children of light to work together with the children of darkness is foolish. Just as it is to expect to have both light and dark in the same place at the same time. Won't work. They cannot coexist. So the answer to the question, what fellowship does light and darkness have? The answer is none. Okay, question 3, verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or, better translations, or what harmony does Jesus have with Satan? The first two questions dealt with our nature. And now Paul puts forth the two leaders of the opposing kingdoms. Take notice, Paul is building the case on how wide the chasm is between the believer and the non-believer. And it just keeps getting wider with each question. There is absolutely no harmony between Jesus and Satan. Nothing. We have Christ, the ruler of the kingdom of light and righteousness, and then there's Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness and lawlessness. That pretty much sums it up right there, right? I mean, everything is in opposition between these two. Everything. We can go on and on and on about this, but you know, I don't need to do that today. Common sense tells us that there's no harmony between the two. Now, the reason that Paul asked this simple question was just to show the Corinthians how absurd it is to think that you can worship two gods. What accord? What harmony does Christ have with Satan? Absolutely nothing. So Paul is basically asking them, why are you trying to bring the two opposing leaders together? Why are you trying to bring those two in the same house of worship? Why are you going to the table with Satan and then coming back to the altar of worship to the true living God? They don't work together. They are as far as from the east as from the west. So the answer to what harmony does Jesus have with Satan? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. And now Paul asks the fourth rhetorical question. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? When it comes to your nature, one is righteous, the other is lawless. When it comes to your walk, one walks in the light, the other in darkness. When it comes to who you are, one follows God, the other follows Satan. So when it comes to your spiritual life, what do believers and unbelievers have in common? Nothing. There is no common ground there. So all four of these questions has demanded a negative response. And since the answer to each of those questions is nothing, nothing, Paul says, let me ask you one more. I just want to make sure you're tracking with me. I want to make sure your brain is processing what I'm laying down here. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So if your answer was negative to the first four questions, then I sure hope your final answer to my final question is even a bigger nothing. If your answers were negative, then why do you think that the temple of God has any kind of agreement with the idols? In other words, if you know the correct answer to this question, then why are you taking the temple of the living God over there where they worship idols? What are you doing? Don't you just love how Paul puts in there the temple of the living God? The living God. Idols are dead. They're nothing. The idols of the nation are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but they do not see. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Psalm 135, 15. So one big difference between God and idols, God is alive, idols are dead. And the ones who put their trust in Jesus and worships God will live. But those who trust in idols will become like them, dead, dead in their sins. Hey, listen, believers have no agreement with idol worshipers because we are the temple of the living God. Individually, we are the temple. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So individually, we are the temple. Collectively, the church is the temple. 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And that's who Paul is speaking to here in this text, the church, because he uses a second person plural when he says we, so he's speaking to the church as a whole. Why is he doing that? Because the local church has compromised its testimony there in Corinthians. By mixing the two spiritual words, the church was defiling the temple of God. Paul wanted to make the Corinthians in that church to see what they were doing. There's a lot more to it than just hanging out with your old friends over there at the pagan festival. There's a lot more to it, he says. They were defiling the holy temple by blowing their testimony. They were taking the temple down there to the pagan worship service, and the world could not tell who the believers were and who the non-believers were. They were all mixed in together. They were all doing the same thing. There was no difference. There should have been a big difference between the two, because God lives in the heart of one and not the other, right? One walks in light, the other walks in darkness. One is righteous, the other is lawless. In the heart of one, Satan lives. In the heart of the other, God lives. Should have been a big difference. Verse 16. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So Paul takes several Old Testament passages from Leviticus, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and he makes a statement confirming that believers are indeed God's temple, and he lives with them. He began by saying, God said, and this just proves the point that from the times of old, this was God's plan. God promised, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that promise was fulfilled in Matthew 1:23, when it says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He fulfilled the promise. God said, I will walk with you. I will walk with you. Therefore, what? Therefore, separate from them. God has called his people out. He has called them to leave that pagan way of life. As a temple of God, you are not to touch the unclean things of this world. You must make a clean break from all false religions to avoid the contamination. Come out, because the two don't mix. The two don't work together. Separate yourselves. Think about this. Why did God call the nation of Israel out? Why did he do it to begin with? Listen, one reason is God's desire for Israel was that they would go and teach others about him. Okay? Israel was to be a nation of priests, prophets, and missionaries to the world. God's intent was for Israel to be a distinct people, a people that were set apart, a nation who pointed others towards God and his promised provision of a Redeemer, Messiah, and Savior. So why has God called us out? Why has He called us to be separated? Why has He said, do not be unequally yoked? Not so we could live in a commune somewhere, no. He has called us out for the same reason He told Israel to go out from their midst. We are to be priests, prophets, and missionaries to the world. We are to be distinct people. We are not to blend in with other religions. All roads do not lead to heaven, and we as God's chosen ones need to make sure that we are not blurring any lines when it comes to knowing the one true living God. We as the chosen ones need to make sure that we don't blur any lines when it comes to knowing what it takes to be saved. All roads don't lead to heaven. We need to be clear on that message. There is only one way to be saved, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for His atoning work on the cross. Faith alone in Christ alone, nothing else. You don't add any works. You don't get there through religious groups. You don't get saved by your parents. You don't receive salvation just because you think you're a good person. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. That's the message that God's children are to be clearly proclaiming without any confusion. When it comes to the spiritual things of this world, we are different. We are completely different. We are set apart so our light can shine. We are set apart so the world can see that we have a purpose. We are set apart so the world can see that we seek to glorify God. If we are called out, then the world must be able to see a clear difference in who we are, who we worship, and why we worship Him. Our God is a jealous God, and He will share His glory with no one. So we need to make sure the church is given glory and praise where it belongs. Amen? Now look at the blessings that come when we separate ourselves from unbelievers. This is good right here. God says, separate yourselves, and I will welcome you. Arms wide open. He wants to bless us, right? But instead of receiving blessings, we choose to hang on to the old way, you know, just like the Corinthians were doing. And when we do that, we forfeit the blessings of God. Jesus says, leave all that vile stuff alone. Come to me, I'll receive you. Well, I kind of like the way they're doing it over there still. God says, separate yourself, and I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters. Yeah, I know, but it sure looks like fun the way they're doing it over there. Listen, God's promise is that He will be our father. We will be His sons and daughters. I will bless you. Listen, He gives us a love like no other. And that's a precious promise that can only come from no one else but God, you see. The love of the world that the world offers is temporal and fake. So why would we choose a false love over the love that comes from the eternal God? You see, there's nothing that compares to an everlasting true love. Nothing. Bottom line. Any alliance with the unsaved is disobedience that defiles the life of a believer. And therefore, it breaks the believer's communion with God the Father, and thus we forfeit His blessings. I had another question I thought should be in here, but I don't add to God's Word. I'll still tell it to you. One more question. Do you think God is going to bless you if you're down there worshiping a false god? Of course not. That question, too, demands a negative answer. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on any blessings that God has for me. Not a one. Verse 1, chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. A body and spirit, he says, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Since we have these promises, now that we know what God has promised, here is our call to action. Here is our part. Our part is to have a grateful heart. Now, I know that's not what the word says right there, and I'm not adding words again. But just listen. If we understand what God has done for us, if we understand the promises of God, then we should have an attitude of gratitude for what He has done and for what He has promised He will do. And then we will desire to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. You see, it starts in the heart. If we have a grateful heart, then we will want to clean that heart, right? Some people think if you just clean up the outside a little bit, you'll be fine. You know? Put on a nice suit, go, I'll be all right. But no, the word goes further. It says clean the outside and the inside. And that's why Paul is telling the believers not only to cleanse themselves from sin and immorality, but especially in this context, from all association with the false religion that's going on there. That complete cleansing that he's talking about here is to be of both flesh and spirit. That is a cleansing of the inward and the outward. That's a cleansing of the flesh and the heart. Listen, false teaching defiles the whole person by pandering to his sinful human appetites. And once it brings you in with that, it defiles the heart. Next is the heart. Think about it. Think about some of the false stuff that the false religions of the world offer people to get them to follow their teaching. Just look at some of the false religions. I'm not going to go into details on this subject today, but most of the time, they're offering desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes. Just to get you in. Once the false teaching brings one in, then it corrupts the mind. Then it corrupts the spirit. And that's why the Word says that believers must avoid not only be taken in by the fleshly sins, but also the corruption of the mind that false religion brings. Cleanse ourselves of every defilement of the body, that's the outer, and the spirit, that's the inner. The Corinthians were still partaking in the pagan religion because it fed their desires of the flesh. That's why they're still going down there. Paul says you can't do that. You're trying to live in two opposing worlds. You have to cleanse yourself of that stuff. You have to make a clean break. You can't continue to try to live in two opposing worlds. You will end up losing. You can't serve two masters. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Listen to this. This may be a familiar story. It doesn't have anything to do with a dog, but it may be a familiar story. God has warned the sons of Israel to stay away from the foreign women, right? He said, "You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they," listen what will happen, "for they will surely turn your heart away and you will go after their gods." He warns them. In other words, don't think you could just hang out with the ones that are down there worshiping idols, because sooner or later, you'll be taken in. First by your fleshly desires and then your spirit. There have been many a man over time who says, "You know what? I'm not that dumb. I know what an idol is. I know what a false religion is. I won't be taken in by any of that stuff. I'm too smart." Well, there was this one guy who was known for his wisdom. Maybe you heard of him. His name's Solomon. One of the wisest men ever to live. Well, Solomon did not take heed to God's warning. He thought he was smart enough that he would not get caught up in any worshiping of the idols or following any false religions. But the Word says, when Solomon was old, his wives, the wives that God told him to stay away from, turned his heart away and he went after their gods. As a result, his heart was no longer wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Despite Solomon's wisdom and understanding of the truth, his compromising alliance with unbelievers proved his undoing. The temptation of idolatry proved too much, and he fell in. First his flesh, then his mind, and then his spirit. The result of Solomon's compromise with unbelievers was division of his kingdom. God took his kingdom away. So, if Solomon, in all his wisdom, can be taken in by false teaching, then there is no man who can withstand the allurement of it if he disobeys God and thinks he could be part of it and not be taken in. The Corinthians thought they could partake in pagan worship and it would not affect their walk with the true living God. And God says, I disagree. You need to separate yourself from the non-believers. As we've learned last week, the church has to live in this world. We have to interact with non-believers to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28. But we cannot partner with false religions to do so. We cannot mix the two opposing spiritual worlds. We cannot blur the lines between the truths of God and the lies of Satan. For the church to disobey God's command to separate from unbelievers is foolish. It's blasphemous, it's ungrateful, and it forfeits God's blessing. Pastor Ben.